We want to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end, we have an exhortation about sexual immorality, which was first on the list of the things we looked at last week, that the Lord says that folks that continue in that and never repent of it will not enter into the kingdom of God. So it's a very important subject. And there's a double emphasis on it in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. But then, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it also talks about the marriage relationship and things that are to be blessed there and so forth. And I've never seen this before. Usually I would just finish a chapter and then save the next chapter for next week, but in the first five verses of chapter 7, there is a deep, very deep spiritual truth that is paramount for us in our walk with Jesus that connects with what is said in the last part of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And so, like, it's a spiritual thread. Yes, there's an exhortation here about being free from sin, but also this lovely, blooming, precious spiritual truth about Jesus and you and your walk with Him every day that comes out of these two exhortations. When the Bible was originally written, this was a letter. It was a letter to the church at Corinth. And in the course of time, the monks put in chapters and verses. And they did that for a good reason, and I'm glad they did, because we can quote scriptures and give them an address. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:4, something like that. And so, but sometimes the Lord has a continuum between the chapters, you know, with the spiritual truth that's there. And so we see this deep spiritual truth at the end of 6 and the beginning of 7. So we're going to look at both these things today, starting at verse 13 of chapter 6 and going through to chapter 7, verse 5. So let's go ahead and begin reading now in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 13. That's where we left off last week. And this is talking about sexual immorality. Meat is for the belly, and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Now, first of all, just to mention that there's a comparison here between the belly and the body. And we're told here that the body, or the belly, or the stomach, will be destroyed, but the body will go on. For in verse 14, God has raised up Jesus from the dead, and He will also raise up us by His own power. Now, this is to let us know the importance of staying away from the sin of sexual immorality, because you see, the body belongs to the Lord, and the body will continue forever, because God is going to raise up our bodies. He's going to give us new bodies, and our whole personality and who we are here on the earth will go on into eternity, even though the stomach will be destroyed. Now, this is an interesting thought. I'd never stopped to think about it before, but last week, Terry said, I sure hope we don't have to go to the bathroom in heaven. Did you know somebody did a study that we spend in a lifetime 15 years in the bathroom? Isn't that hard to believe? But anyway, somebody sat down, some mathematician had nothing to do, you know, so figured that out. But here we see, and this is a possibility from the scriptures. I found the scripture this week, and I took it to Sherry to say, you know, maybe there's something to that, because it does say God shall destroy the stomach. And maybe in heaven we won't have a digestive system, because in heaven there'll be no waste. Everything that we take in will be assumed into our body, our perfect body, and there will be no waste in heaven. It sure makes sense. And, you know, the other thought here is that food is for the belly for food. And so we don't want to put anything but food in our belly while we still have our belly. So the body is for the Lord and not for sexual immorality. And so the body wasn't made to have many partners sexually. It wasn't made for that. And that will cause, as we're going to see in Leviticus in a minute, confusion in lifestyle, confusion in the sense of hurting other families, hurting different women, hurting different men because of the cheatings that go on, or the, oh, I'm tired of you, I'm going to the next one, kind of thing is hurtful to people. And God's totally in love with love and not hurting people. And so it makes all the sense that the body just wasn't made for that. It was made for the Lord. This thing of the belly being made for food is only food really works in the belly, except for this one guy. On that's incredible. He ate a bicycle. Did anybody see that program? This used to be on TV. That's incredible. And at the end of the program, I really did say with everybody else, that's incredible. This guy ate the whole bike over the course of time, and he was given an extra special acid stomach. He ought to take a Rolaid or something, I'm thinking, but man, he just put the different parts of the bike in there, and the acid ate these things up, and there you go. So unless they were trying to play a trick on us, you have to say that's incredible. But praise the Lord, the main reason for the stomach is to eat food, and thank you, Lord, that I don't have to eat bikes. But, you know, it's kind of a graphic example of how it is to be, you know, running around physically. It's kind of like trying to eat a bike. It's just not going to work. It's the belly's for the food. And the food was made for the stomach. So there you go. Paul's making that point with this. With that, we want to go on then and read verse 15. It says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, this God forbid is the strongest negative idiom in the entire Greek language. The Lord is really trying to say this strongly. God forbid. That this should ever happen among us is to join Christ's body with a harlot in some kind of fit of passion. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. That I'm actually taking Christ and what belongs to Christ and making that one in a rebellion, sin against the Lord. This idea of the two shall be one flesh is actually other times in the Bible. Once in Genesis chapter 2, once in Ephesians, and in three Gospels. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so actually going ahead and doing that is what I mentioned a minute ago, brings confusion. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 12, it's actually giving a list of things in Leviticus chapter 20 that constitute sexual immorality. And it says about these things, fornication works confusion. That's what it works. It works confusion. It's very confusing. And you can see this literally in the physical way with different families that are trying to understand how to relate to each other. When one or the other decides, hey, I'm out of here, I'm going with someone else, and what pain, it's devastating. And I know that you that have been through that, it's just, you know how devastating it is. And it just breaks hearts, and it brings confusion to the land. The Bible says confusion. And Sherry and I have done some really sad weddings where the daughter or the son has several sets of dads and moms, you know? And then there's one mom that comes in, and this is where it gets sad. A mom comes in and she feels that she can run the wedding for the daughter because she's the real mom or whatever, and the stepmom's ticked off, and then the dad gets into it. And it's just so sad. It's so sad. And so what is that? Confusion. Absolutely confusion. And then also confusion in the sense of the mind. Our minds, our hearts were made to mate for life and to be one man, one woman person. Now, before anyone gets too devastated with this teaching, we need to say this. When we come to Jesus, all things start over. Amen. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in whatever state you find yourself, therewith to be content and to go forward from where you are in the liberation of Christ. But we need to address these things because God wants them addressed for us to continue with Him wherever we find ourselves now, being forgiven and washed clean of all sin and past, and do it right this next time as we go. And so there we have it, the exhortation. Now in verse 17, we get to the spiritual part. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual lesson. And we'll be coming back to that thought when we get through the exhortation in chapter 7. And so the crux of this in the physical realm is simply this: flee fornication, run from it, run from it. Just like our brother Joseph gave us such a huge example when Potiphar's wife came to him to tempt him to lay with her, and he said no. And she got so upset with him, she grabbed his coat, his shirt, whatever, and he just ripped out of that thing and ran. He just ran out of there. And if you got to run, run. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And of course, the reasoning again is, my body belongs to the Lord. And that's the way God made it. And my stomach was made to eat. I don't want to eat a bicycle. And I don't want to be running around with other people. I've got to get out of there. And so there's a sin against your own body. It's like God wants us to be vessels of honor. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid that price for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. He paid for us. He created us and then paid for us. And we belong to Him. Now, let's go on to the next exhortation as we move towards this spiritual lesson we want to get from both exhortations. As we go on, actually, the people in Corinth, the men in Corinth, wrote Paul a letter asking him if it was wise for them to go on making love to their wives because they had come from a very awful sexual background. They lived in the armpit of the world at that time, Corinth. If you were from Corinth, everybody would go, oh no, he's from Corinth, steer clear from him. They just had this hugely bad reputation. They had a temple there, and you can see the ruins of it today, that actually employed 1,000 prostitutes. And the men of the city, in worshiping their false gods, would go to these prostitutes. And so they were all messed up. Their heads were all messed up. They were confused. And so Paul comes in and preaches the gospel. And a lot of them get saved, glorious, liberally saved, and they're so glad to be out of all of that ugly devil stuff. And they're so happy to be saved, but they're married. And because of their messed upness, they're thinking, man, maybe sex is bad, you know. We better stop making love to our wives. And so they wrote Paul a letter, and they asked him the question, isn't it good for a man not to touch a woman? And so Paul answers their letter, and he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. If you're single, yes, sir. And our apostle Paul was single. They believe he was married because he's part of the Sanhedrin, and that's the ruling body of the Jews. And so some think his wife passed away. Others think that she divorced him because he became a radical Christian. And to be in the higher society of the Jewish community and become a Christian was totally unacceptable. You were excommunicated. And so she might have divorced him, but he's now single, and he says, you know what, it's good for me not to touch a woman, and it's probably, it's best to remain single if you're single. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Now, this word due benevolence, it's a precious gift, really, that husband and wife give to one another physically. Let me give you synonyms from the translation. Goodwill. The due benevolence is to give goodwill, to give kindness, and what is due her as his wife. And so Paul, answering the letter, telling these guys, come on, guys, you've got to go ahead and give your due to your wife and be physical with her. It's a blessing from God. Now, something we've observed through the years, Sherry and I both is pastoring the church and all, whatever God wants to bless, the devil wants to do the opposite. Oh, yeah. So, the devil comes, or his cohorts come, to a young couple before they're married. I say, go ahead. You know, you guys are going to get married someday or whatever, so go ahead. It's, you know, everybody's doing it. Go for it. And a lot do, as we know in our society, and it's very sad. But then when you get married, the devil doesn't stop there. It's now God's will for you to be available for one another. It's God's will to bless your marriage and physical relationship. So what's the devil do? He gets the man on the couch, yeah, and he puts the woman in the bedroom behind a locked door. And they're both suffering with this feeling in their hearts that I've been rejected, I'm despised, should I continue in this marriage? Blah, 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 coming straight from the pit. That is his goal, because he wants to do opposite of whatever God wants to do. There's Jesus Christ, and then there's Antichrist. And so this is what the devil is trying to do with these poor guys in Corinth. Oh, now you're spiritual. Oh, you're walking with the Lord. You kind of have a glow to you. And so you can't do anything physical anymore, you know, kind of thing. Baloney, baloney, salami. Got it. Okay, you're getting good at that. So the Lord just brings this exhortation. And so he says, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And sometimes it's a sacrificial gift. There's sex drives are different between men and women a lot of times. And so then you just seek to see about the needs of your spouse. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But wow, resume your togetherness. Come together again. Why? That Satan, oh man, you don't want Satan to have anything to do with you. Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. It's his plan. He wants to destroy that marriage. The marriage is the building block of God's church. The marriage is a picture of the love of Christ for the church. And Satan wants to destroy that. So he'll do everything he can. And so these scriptures are really important to know in exhortation way. Now, with that, let's go ahead to the spiritual message here, which is so tremendous and wonderful. And I know that some of these scriptures are uncomfortable for some of you and kind of embarrassing to me sometimes too. Shouldn't be, it's the Word of God. But we're human, we all have our hang-ups and so forth. But let's move quickly away from this exhortation now in these areas, which we should take to heart. But let's move to this beautiful spiritual picture. Now, let's look at verse 4 again of chapter 7. It says, "The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband." Now, we know through studying the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation that God has made marriage as a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And I was reading one of the prophetic words in a book of prophecies by Francis Roberts that Brother Marvin gave to a lot of us. Beautiful, a book that actually Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck, had her come and speak at the church in Costa Mesa in the 70s because he was so moved by her prophecies that God gave her. And so I'd begun to read one each morning, and I was reading that, and she made this point in one of the prophecies, or God made it through her. Verse 4, "The wife, the bride of Christ, has not power over her own body, but the husband." And Jesus is going to be that husband. He's the groom. The bride of Christ was designed, the church was designed to have an intimate relationship spiritually with Jesus. And we get this back up in verse 17 of chapter 6. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And so this bringing together of chapter or verse 4 with the idea of presenting my body unto Jesus is a very, very, right on. Let's use that word. Right on for the connection. We're not making this up. But actually, this is taught from Genesis to Revelation. Let's just take a look at three verses to kind of point out from different parts of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 2:23. Now, it says here that Adam, when he first saw Eve, he said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so Adam, describing what happened with the taking of the rib, that she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, let's go then to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, verse 30. Ephesians 5:30. Now, this is a teaching on husbands and wives, and in the teaching, Jesus is brought into it. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." And then in verse 30, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So the very same thing that's said about Eve in relation to Adam in Genesis 2 is said in Ephesians in relationship between Christ and the church. We are part of his flesh and of his bones. Then let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. So, literally, from Genesis to Revelation, we have these things referred to. Now let's go to Genesis 19 and verse 7. I'm sorry, Revelation 19. Thank you. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So here we're told that the Lamb is going to have a marriage feast, and the Lamb is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. And his wife is going to be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, because this fine linen is the righteousness that Jesus has produced in our lives. The righteousness of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints is another translation. And so, very clearly then, what began in Genesis as a type, we see fully here in Revelation as we will one day go to a marriage reception in heaven, and we're going to be the bride. It's the church. And it's a spiritual thing that he that is joined to the Lord, is joined in a spiritual way to his spirit, is one in the spirit with the Lord, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 6. And so the angel that was showing these things, John says, and he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We got to stay with this truth in the Bible. Because if you try to take it away, if you try to take that saying away, then your name will be taken out of the book of life. Oh man, don't even want to go there. No, no way. And so, and if you try to add anything to the book of Revelation, the plagues in the book will be added to you. Well, there's another good pre-trib rapture thing. If we add something to the Word of God and the plagues in the book are added to us, that means that those plagues in the book won't be added to you if you're walking with Jesus. Therefore, the pre-trib rapture is correct. There's another verse on it. There you go. Gotcha. Anyway, work that in. Okay. So, Isaiah 54:5 says this. Your maker is your husband. Oh, my. Is that the truth? Yes, it is. Now, this is a tremendous encouragement to the single moms in the congregation. You've had a lot of pain and all kinds of things you've been through, come to Jesus and it's washed away. Hallelujah, it's El Gano. He remembers our sins no more. And now who's your husband? Jesus. Now, let's see. I want to pick out a husband. Should I pick out somebody like Brad Pitt or somebody handsome, you know, somebody that's famous, somebody that has a lot of money, you know, find somebody that owns something big like a jet and marry. Why don't you pick out the creator of the universe? That'd be okay. The guy that's going to roll the clouds back and gather us all together one day. Your maker is your husband. So it doesn't only apply to single moms, but to all of us as the body of Christ. He wants you to know how he feels about you. So I believe one of the biggest reasons that he created marriage is to give you some semblance of how it should be in your marriage and to bring it to a point where you can say, wow, Lord, this is incredible. It's a picture of how much you love me. It happened to me, and I think I've shared this before. I woke up at 4 a.m, looking at Sherry, and I was thinking, Lord, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I love this woman so much. And I was just having an emotional moment, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, it's exactly the way I feel about you. But multiplied by 1,000 times, because my love is imperfect. I'm human. One day, I won't be imperfect anymore. When I see him, I'll be like him. His love for you is huge. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know how big it is. And you know the warm fuzzies you get about your wife or husband. Or maybe if you've had problems, you remember the first days when you, how you felt. That's God creating something on earth that comes close to, just as a picture, it's a shadow of His tremendous, undying love for you. I just had a special moment today. I quoted the verse at this point in the sermon last service. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They are innumerable. I can't count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. That's how much God thinks about you. I love that verse, and I quote it often, and I quote it in the sermon. This brother comes up to me after the service, and he said, God told me to write down these verses for you last night and just give them to you this morning. And I looked at it, and that verse was right there, and I thought, Lord, that's a kiss from you, isn't it, Lord? Yes, it was and is. God is so in love with you, and He wants to have an intimacy with you in a spiritual way that's kind of foreshadowed by the physical relationship in a marriage. The two becoming one, but God is one spirit. And God wants you to know in very special ways as He whispers in your ear. As you take time to read the devotionals in the morning, to study His Word, that He wants to speak to you in a very personal, very deep, meaningful way, and confirm it and continue to give you confirmations that you truly are important to Him. Truly. And that is what He's developing, as we have seen from Genesis to Revelation. His mercy is new every morning. He doesn't want you to be all wrapped up in the worries of this life, in the concerns and the affairs that would bother you and bug you. He doesn't want you to receive the condemnation of the devil against you. He wants you to find a place of glory to praise Him and to enjoy Him every day. I believe that. And I struggle with that. And I guess you do too, because all things are common to man. But God, in this preparation for this sermon, did so many special things, and I want to share one with you that, again, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, and we can go back there, is just this idea that the wife has not power of her own body, and of course the wife being us spiritually to Jesus, and Jesus, just has that power, but the husband has that power. And He desires us to just commit to Him and have those special times of intimacy with Him in a spiritual way. This thing is really bugging me. I'm sorry. I keep poking at it because it's hugging my cheek. Anyway, so where am I going with this? All right. After I read Francis Roberts and got that prophecy, I went to my devotional book. And my devotional book now is Pastor Chuck's latest book, Devotions All Through the Bible. And it was March 18th. And I'm sorry, not March, May 18th. And he actually quoted the Song of Solomon and some verses there that I'd never stopped to look at before in depth. And so I'd like to turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Song of Solomon is right after Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. And it says this in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. Now this, the Song of Solomon, just like in Corinthians, has its physical translation and also its spiritual meanings. The physical is the relationship between a man and a woman in a very intimate way. Solomon and his first wife, Pharaoh's daughter, is who most think that this is. And then he went crazy with the lust thing, which was no good at all. But anyway, this is the wife saying, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. And that's the way it is for us as the church with Jesus. There's another scripture in Proverbs 8 that says that his delight is with the sons of men. He delights in us. He knows about Nathaniel, come and see. We have found the Lord. We have found the Christ. And Nathaniel came kind of dragging his feet. And Jesus saw Nathaniel coming and he said, truly, this is an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Jesus knew that about him before he even physically met him. And then Nathaniel said, how do you know that? How can you know that? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were still under the tree. Before you came to me, I saw you. From the womb, he knows us. And he's that intimate with us. And he wants us to know that. And he wants us to take comfort in it. And he wants us to come and receive that love. I am my beloved's, and his desire toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Now, this thing of getting up early, in my early Christian life, I thought that meant 4 a.m, because that's the most terrible time I could think of as far as early. And so I would get up at 4 a.m. to seek God and immediately fall asleep on my Bible and spend the rest of my sleeping time with my face in my Bible. Not studying it, but sleeping on it. And so the Lord began to show me, now, wait a minute, let's get some different translations going here. So in Proverbs it says, you know, seek me early and you shall find me. Those who love me, I love those who love me. And so I used to think early just meant 4 a.m. But then you get another translation of the Hebrew there, and it's diligently, those who seek me diligently. And I believe what he's actually saying here, let us get up early, is just the first thing you do is go to the Lord. Don't allow the list to break into your mind, but just look to the Lord and actually conjure up, just force yourself. Even if it feels like you shouldn't. Say, good morning, Lord. You know, because a lot of us, when we wake up, we're just rah, 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 you know. Say, good morning, Lord. What do you have today, Lord, to say to me? Get out your little books, whatever books you use, especially the Bible. I always read a chapter of the Bible along with the prophecy and Chuck's devotional. To get up early to the vineyards. Let us see the vine flourish. This really means a lot to me. Let us see the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appears and the pomegranate bud forth. There I will give you my loves. There I will give you my loves. Take a look at the fruit in these flowers, these blooming tender plants. The grape, is it come yet? And here the tender loves will come. Well, what Chuck does this with his, in his devotional is really neat. He says, you know, the Lord wants to come and examine the fruit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all those things after love, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, joy, that's all descriptions of love. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. And so he wants to love you there and see the fruit in your life. And as we're walking with him and talking with him, there's going to be this love relationship and this intimacy with him, and that's going to overflow to others, fulfilling both commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And that love will overflow to your neighbor, your wife, your family, and your neighbor. And so this is what God is speaking of here. Well, the neatest thing, because the Lord put this all together for Sherry and I in reminding us about some affectionate, loving intimate things that he's done for us. And this might not work for you, but you know what? God knows you personally. And his intimacy with you will be different than ours, of course. And individually, it's different. Well, this is what happened to us, and it was so great to read this scripture by Chuck because of the going to the vineyard, seeing if the vine is flourishing kind of idea. When we were called to go to Africa, it was kind of scary for us in the beginning. And we had this plant in our house called the African violet. And it just was a green plant sitting there. And it's inside the house. And all of a sudden, it just bloomed. These beautiful purple buds bloomed into 10 or 12 most awesome looking flowers. And we knew that we knew that we knew it was the Lord. Given a kiss and a hug. The intimate personal thing with the Lord. As he just said, you're going to Africa? This plant's been sitting here for 36,000 years? Exaggeration. And it's never done anything but look green. But now it's got these luscious, beautiful flowers, purple flowers on it. You're going to be A-okay. This is a trip you're going to love. And it is the truth. I want to tell you something that's the truth about that trip to Africa. You know, you hear about all the diseases. We had, I think, 7 shots or whatever to go there. But I was never, ever healthier on any other trip in my entire life than that Africa trip. It was the Lord. And so the beautiful buds of the African violet. Well, we got back from Africa and the plant died. Dead. Then we've got this cactus that just sits there looking like a cactus that we brought down to remind us of the desert cactus. And it blooms. This beautiful, unbelievable red flower. I don't know. Have you ever seen a cactus bloom, anybody? It's amazing. I was shocked to see this sticky, stickly, prickly, brown-looking, ugly thing there get this big, giant, beautiful flower on it. And it just so happened that Sherry and I were planning a trip to the desert to take a week off to do some R&R. To just let the peace settle in on our lives. And it was the Lord. We began to see something going on here and began to feel the warm fuzzies towards the Lord, just like we do toward one another. But then the planaria plant started going crazy, and that's when I really got excited because that's an Hawaii flower. All the planaria plants on the earth were dead. We would drive down, not drive, we're on our bikes going down the strand, and there's a planaria plant, dead, 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 dead. Leaves are gone, everything's gone. It's January. That's when that happened. But we had a plan to Hawaii, a planned trip to Hawaii with our grandson, Cubby, in February, at the end, so we can see the whales. That planaria plant bloomed, and the leaves were vibrant and healthy with the big, beautiful flowers. They make leis out of them. They just smell so good, these planaria. They get a lei in Hawaii when that's what they usually are, planaria. And anyway, that thing bloomed. It was a miracle. And we're just in awe watching that thing stay alive all the way to February when we left to go on this trip. And we got back, and the leaves fell off. So, the biggest thing of all is next. It was time to go to Israel. And we have this plant, the Rose of Sharon. And there is a place in Israel called the Plain of Sharon. God has used this with Sherry through her whole life because her name is Sharon, S-H-A-R-O-N, spelled just like the Plain of Sharon in Israel. And, of course, in the Song of Solomon, Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. And so all of a sudden, this plant takes off. And I'd never seen a Rose of Sharon. We'd never had it bloom before. I'd never, ever seen a Rose of Sharon. I thought they were roses. They're not roses. They started coming out. I think there was like 12 of them, wasn't there? Yeah. And they were red and purple flowers. But leading up to that Israel trip. Well, all of this to just simply say, God is intimate, really intimate. And for us, this was the most special thing. Like He was coming down from heaven and coming and hugging us and kissing us spiritually. And I am convinced in my mind and my heart, whether it's a pleasure trip, Hawaii, the desert, or a mission, Africa, Israel, God loves you. And you don't have to think that, you know, you got to do a mission trip in order to be intimate with God. And I think there's the message there. You know, Hawaii is great. Go there. Have a good time. Anyway, you're different. I'm different. But our God is the same in wanting to be spiritually one with you. Your body belongs to Him. When you do sin, you're actually cheating on Him, and He's hurt. He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire, and He wants you for Himself. And as we submit to that, I have no power over my own body, but my husband does, the Lord. And as I submit to that and just let Him love me, I'm just convinced and blessed with the idea that He does things like this. And He wants to do stuff like this for everybody in this room. You have to let the condemnation go. You have to let the past go and just say, Lord, I belong to You. I'm Yours. You're mine. And Lord, just feel free to love me. And Lord, I want to love You back because we love Him because He first loved us. And then He will just come in with that intimate relationship and that wonderful thing that only He can do. It was so neat. After I preached the sermon last service, a brother came up and he said, Mark, he said, thanks for preaching that sermon because it's just the same kind of thing just happened to me. He said, my work paid my way and sent me to the same place where my mother lived so I could visit my mother. And then 2 weeks later, my work paid my way and sent me to a place where my sister lives. So I got to visit my sister. He says, I'm thinking now where my other relatives are. It's the same kind of thing, isn't it? Kisses and hugs from Jesus. It relates to every one of us in a different way. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going on kind of long here. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the affection, the intimacy that You want with us, Lord. It is very precious. And Lord, I know that You love all of us equally. There isn't one in this room that You love less than the other. We thank You that Your word says that the world might know, as Jesus was praying, Father, that You have loved them as You have loved me. So in the same way, Lord, we know that You love Your Son Jesus, that's how You love us. And so all of us, Lord, stand in that open doorway of receiving affection from You, the little things, the medium things, the big things, Lord, that You take care of in our lives to say, I love You, I love You, I love You. Lord, I want to pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that this week, Lord, maybe even this day, that all of these dear ones here that have come to hear Your word would receive a kiss and a hug from You in a very special way. Jesus, that we might, Lord, just know how close You really are. So we thank You, God. Thank You for these wonderful things in Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the shadows You've given us in the word to bring us the real thing. You, Lord, it's all You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. How are you going to need prayer after that? I mean, but, you know, if you need any prayer, just the prayer room's open. God bless you guys. I hope God just squeezes you hard this week. May the Lord just go before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.